This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
I have come to understand that God is not interested in ministry that is motivated out of guilt, obligation, or a sense of duty. Service motivated by authentic love for others is the only kind of service that God wants us to partake in.
Today, Pastor Josh reminds us that God does not overlook the good works we do in service of His name and our fellow believers. However, too often we do the right things for the wrong reasons. Pastor Josh clarifies that love should be our motivation for our good works, just like the example Christ set for us. We ought to strive to genuinely love people, so that our service does not come from a sense of obligation or duty. This kind of guilt-driven service does not please God, but love does. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 as he begins his message, Jesus Secures a Better Promise.
If you grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word today. We pray that the living word would speak to our hearts the truths we need. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we dove into what is arguably one of the most complex and difficult passages in the New Testament to interpret and to swallow. It was a stern warning that Paul was giving his audience about the dangers and the judgment that can come when you drift away or slip away or fall off the path of faith fully and solely in Jesus for your salvation. And verse 9 is a bit of a bridge. He says, I know I've spoken to you about hard things, but, well, there's good things to come. It reminds me of when I was in high school, I was the captain of, I know you couldn't tell by looking at me now, but I was the captain of the water polo team. Now, the first time I said water polo in Missouri, I got a look and said, what on earth is that? I thought polo was with like horses and mallets and stuff. It's kind of a combined sport in the water. You're in a pool, there's a ball, there's nets, there's goals. And anyway, my senior year of high school, we had made the semifinal conference game. And we get prepped for the game, and our coach comes and he gives us the talk, right? And the first thing he says is, this team can utterly destroy you. They have worked hard, they are good, they are strong, they're fast, they've had an amazing season. Thankfully, he didn't end it with that note. He looked at us, and then what does the coach say? But you guys are ready. You're strong, you're fast, you prepared, you deserve to be here just as much as they do, and you can win this game. And we went out there and got utterly destroyed. It was not pretty. It was not even close. Paul has said some hard things to his audience. He said, don't slip away, because if you fall away from faith in Christ for your salvation, you've passed the point of no return, humanly speaking. You must stay attached and connected to Christ. Don't try to substitute him with something else. This can destroy you. But, he says in verse 9, beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. Why? Because you're ready? No, but because Jesus is strong. Because his sacrifice is sufficient. You can make it through if you cling to him. And so as he moves, he gives us four elements in this passage today, as we'll take notes. Four things that God has done to ensure the security of our salvation, and four ways that we must respond to those things he has done. Number one, if you're taking notes, verses 10 and 11 teach us this, that God will never forget, therefore we must not forsake. God will never forget, therefore we must not forsake. Look at verse 10. For God, is not unjust, you might want to underline that word there, to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. His first word of encouragement is that God will not forget all that you have done for him. I came across this clinical term, and I think it describes a condition that every human being possesses to one level or another. It's athosagoraphobia. It's a real thing, believe it or not. What phobia is this? It is, simply put, the fear of being forgotten. The fear of being forgotten. I still have this memory when I was a kid of turning around in the grocery store and my mom was gone. And this is how horrified I was. Where do I go? What do I do? Has she forgotten about me? I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians, honestly go through this struggle when it comes to their commitment and their service to God. For Paul's audience, who gave up so much to associate themselves with Jesus, their family, their community, they were now undergoing persecution, not only from the Jews, but also from the Romans. They were losing things because of their commitment to Christ. At some point, the question might have gone through their mind, is this all really worth it? Does God see? It seems like he's not necessarily around right now. Does he remember? Will he forget about us? Is following Jesus really worth it in the end? Have you ever asked yourself this question, these questions? Am I making an impact? Will all my sacrifices and my unseen acts of service and the unseen prayers and the unappreciated acts of kindness, will any of that have an impact? Will anyone remember? Will it be valuable at all? And I think one of the greatest things that can discourage people, even potentially people to the point of apostasy, is wondering if it really matters in the end. Again, to an audience that was experiencing great loss, Paul knew they were asking themselves, well, will God remember? Does he see? Is he taking account? And Paul issues some strong statements in this passage that are designed to assure us, not merely encourage our commitment to Christ, but to assure us of his commitment to us. In this entire passage, Paul tells us three definite things that God will never do. Number one, I'll move in reverse order. God will never lie. He cannot lie. Number two, God can never break a promise. And number three, right here at the beginning, God will never forget the things that we have done for him and his people. He remembers. And there are three reasons why God remembers us. Number one, we learn here that if God forgot about all that we did for him, he would be unjust. It would compromise his justice. Notice that term. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. I think this is an interesting term because Revelation 15 tells us that all the ways of God are just and true. Not a trick question, but could God ever do anything that was unjust? No, it would compromise the very nature of who he is. He is a just God. Everything he does is fair and equitable and righteous and good. And God makes it a point to remind us that if he forgot or didn't see or took for granted anything we ever did for him, it would make him an unjust God. So apparently, remembering and rewarding the service of his people is a matter of justice to God. And I think that really encourages me. It encourages me that regardless of what other people see or don't see, whatever they recognize or don't recognize, whatever they encourage me for or don't encourage me for, at the end of the day, isn't it enough for me to say, I did it to a God who will never forget? I did it for a God who, he writes it down. He keeps my tears, the Bible says, in his bottle. He's numbered every single hair on my head. His thoughts towards me are more than the sand on the seashore. He cannot forget every act that I do for his name. Who needs the approval of men when you have a God who remembers like that? I don't know about you, but I tend to forget. And my forgetfulness has hurt people before. You know, I'll remember something someone did to me that was bad and forget all the things they did to me that were good. I can see people who have served and worked hard and forget to tell them that I appreciate them. I forget. I try not to, but I do. And yet, 8 times in the Old Testament, God uses this phrase, I will not forget. 6 of those times, he talks about his covenant. I will not forget my covenant, my promise that I made to you. He was a God of memory. And twice he says, I will remember, check this out, I will remember your sins no more. And notice he doesn't say, I will forget your sins. It's a positive action. I will remember your sins no more. In other words, God doesn't forget things like we forget our keys or we forget our wallet or we forgot our anniversary or our birthday or whatever it might be. Nothing slips God's mind. If God doesn't remember something, it's because he actively chooses to wipe certain things from his memory banks. Which means God looks in Christ under his righteousness and sacrifice. God looks at our failures and our sin and our mistakes, and he says, I have chosen to remember your sins no more. But here's what I will remember. That time you took your neighbor a meal and you prayed for them when they were sick. That time when you went on that missions trip and you actively engaged in the lives of people who were in need. That time when you went to church and served in the children's ministry and told little Johnny about Jesus healing a blind man. That time you prayed for your son when he was in bed sick and you believed Jesus to heal him. Those are the things that God chooses to remember. He puts them in the hard drive of his memory bank and nothing can erase them. So it would compromise his justice. Number 2, God can't forget, he will remember, because if he didn't remember, it would compromise his very nature. John tells us something about the nature of God. And I know you guys know it, so fill in the blank. God is just, but what is the nature? God is love. That's right. And 1 John tells us, whoever loves is born of God and knows God, for God is love. And whoever does not love does not know God. And so love is the nature, the very essence of what God is. It's not just what he does. It's not that God is loving. God is the nature of love. He is the definition of love. And so I want you to notice the phrase, he's not unjust to forget your work and your labor of what? Love. Why is this important? I have come to understand that God is not interested in ministry that is motivated out of guilt, obligation, or a sense of duty. Service motivated by authentic love for others is the only kind of service that God wants us to partake in. For God so loved the world that he gave. The very nature of God is that he gave himself. He served us in love. And what the driving factor here is what God remembers is that which is motivated, not out of duty, guilt, or obligation, but that which is motivated by authentic love for others. And if we're all honest, we struggle with this sometimes. I, for one, as a pastor, and I'll open up with you just a little bit, admit that there are times where I've done things just strictly out of the fact that I have to do them. Obedience. And obedience is good. It's right. Years back, I was struggling. Our church was growing very quickly, and we were going to multiple services, and there were more people than I could keep up with. And I'm an introvert. I mean, you all wear me out. I love you. I mean, I love you. But there are times, and so I was feeling, man, I was so racked with so much guilt. I couldn't keep up with the names. I couldn't keep up with everyone's story and everyone's struggle and the morning and counseling appointments and the hospital visits. And I was sitting there because I wanted to. I wanted so bad. And I remember asking the Lord, Lord, how can I love these people? How can I love people I don't know and I don't remember their name and I can't keep it straight in my mind? And I'm trying, God, but how can I love them? And I remember the Lord just spoke to me and he said, well, why don't you love them by spending time and energy and effort to study my word and deliver something to them every single week that is straight from my throne room. And the reason I bring that up is because it has been a prayer of mine. And every week I sit down to prepare a message. Lord, help this be a labor of love. Help me have the kind of heart that you have towards people, whether I know them or not. The love of God is greater than whether or not we know another person. The love of God can be expressed in very tangible ways. And it's my prayer, Lord, help me love the people when I think about what I'm telling them, because I don't want to do something out of anger. I don't want to do something out of haughtiness. I don't want to say something just to espouse knowledge. I want something done that you look at and says, that reflects the kind of God I am. And I think there's exponential maturity that happens in our life when ministry is no longer about me fulfilling my calling and me experiencing the fullest potential that God has for my life. Have you noticed we live in a culture that even makes ministry very self-centered? Your best life now, your fullest potential, your victory, your ministry, your followers. When God says, that's not the model I provided for you. Why do you want a crown when I went to the cross? Why do you want a throne when I bent down in a slave's robe and served people and washed their feet? Love is the motivating factor that makes us look like God. When we get out of ourselves and say, I'm doing this because I love people. I love the people God loves. I want to reach the people God wants to reach. I want my heartbeat to reflect the heartbeat of God when I see that person in need. That's when you'll grow. That's when you'll have humility. That is when you'll experience the joy of serving the Lord. But notice, thirdly, he can't forget our labor of love because it would compromise his character. It would compromise his character. True or false, God really cares about his people. Have we all not experienced that from our God? That personal, attentive care? We have. But here's the thing. When you and I care for God's people, God does not just look at you doing something for someone else. The Bible is really clear about this. When you serve God's people, God says you are doing it to me, to God. Whatever you do to God's people, you do to God. This is frightening and encouraging at the same time. I would not want to be in the seat of someone in this world who decides they're going to have the agenda of persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says God will take personal vengeance on those who hurt his kids. That's a frightening thing. But here's the encouraging part. And you might remember this principle from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus was talking about the final judgment. It's a little long, but listen through. Jesus looks at those who have trusted in him. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. That ought to give us a whole different lens and perspective on our service of our ministry to people. That when I look at that person that I'm serving in need, I see Jesus. I see an act of worship. I see an act of love for Christ and the person that he himself has identified with through his death and resurrection. And this is a powerful truth. And so what is the response that we're called to? Verse 11, if God will remember our labor of love that we have shown towards his name, that is, that we have shown towards the saints, same thing. If we do something to the saints, we do it to the name of God. Verse 11, he says, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Here's the application. Because God sees and hears and remembers and will reward every single thing that we do for Him or have done for His church, then our response ought to be an even more diligent pursuit of service to God. It's a logical response. It is the one thing that will never be forgotten. I could sum it up like this. Don't stop running the race until you've crossed the finish line and received the prize. That's when you and I can stop. That's when we can rest. That's when we can tone it back a little bit after we have been rewarded for our service to the Lord here on this earth. And the application here is, I just think, is saying, don't quit on Jesus. Don't give up what He's called you to do. Well, Josh, I got wounded by that person. They really hurt me in church. Get back up, forgive them, dust your feet off, and get serving again. Well, I was burned in ministry. I was burnt out. Well, get back up. Get back into the game. There are still broken people that need the love of Jesus. There are people who need the truth of Jesus. There are people who need the resources of Jesus through you. You were disappointed that life or ministry didn't turn out as you hoped, and you have been spending time thinking the Lord let you down. My friend, the Lord did not let you down. The Lord gave His life on a cross for your sins. He gave you peace with God. He saved your soul from hell. And He ensured that you will be with Him forever. Trust me, He hasn't let you down. But life is so unfair, and it's so, I love you. Don't wallow in your pity and allow it to be used by Satan to immobilize you. The Lord is not done with you yet. Get up and find a way that through your adversity and through your struggle and through the uncertainty and through the failures and through the directed paths that weren't hoped for or longed for, that through it, you can display the overcoming power of Jesus. And think about it. What is it that we love about the testimonies of people? Is it that they struggled? Or is it that through Jesus they overcame their struggle? Show even more diligence. The word diligence here means to earnestly strive, to pursue something with haste. There's an urgency to it. There's a quickness to it. There's a prioritization towards it. It describes what our actions and attitudes should look like towards the things of God. Diligence, right? A diehard Chiefs fan understands diligence. They program reminders for the schedule of the games. They have the ESPN app on the front of their phone. They have tickets purchased in advance for all the games they want to go to. They've already ordered the newest merch online. They've gone shopping for snacks for game day. They have their list of friends they're going to invite that have the same passion for them to watch the game. They bought a big TV. They've invested in their space. They are diligent. But here's the point. We all understand the word diligence. Why? Because there are things that matter to all of us. We understand what it's like to wake up in the morning to be thinking of what we have to do and to prioritize things around it and to build our schedule around the things that we want to passionately pursue and the things that we love in life. And this is a challenging exhortation. Even give more diligence to serving Christ and His church.
Thanks for joining us for Pastor Josh's study in the book of Hebrews. Throughout this book, we learn about idol worship. This is when you place a person, people, or things in place of God. Although idol worship was prevalent during the time Hebrews was written, it's still in our world today. From TV, to clothes, to food, to family, it's easy to put other things in place of God. We hope today's teaching has made you more aware of this and that you've been encouraged to seek God first. If you'd like more information about The Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from The Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need at our website, theascendinglife.com. Well, that's it for now. But there's so much more to learn on the next edition of The Ascending Life. So be sure to tune in again. We're reaching up, we're pressing.